So I will read Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 29, reading through to chapter 12, verse 2. Once this has been read, then Mark will come up and bring us the message for this morning. So that's Hebrews 11, starting at verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
It's good to be with you as we look at the passage that Josh just read. And I just wanted to say, though, before I get to that, that today is Reformation Sunday. Now, on the 31st of October, tomorrow will be the 499th anniversary of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or the questions that he had regarding the Catholic Roman Catholic Church's teaching, when he posted those on the door of Wittenberg Church. Now, I had to laugh when Kat was saying you could just take a picture of our posters and send it to a friend. How much technology would have changed things if Martin had been able to just take a photo and send it around to all his mates? And what a difference. Reformation could have spread faster in that way. Anyway, so it is a celebration tomorrow of the 499th anniversary, next year being the 500th, so 1517 to 2017, 500 years. What Martin did triggered the Reformation of the Church. And so we'll be talking about the kind of faith that Martin and so many of the other reformers and people that have been suffering or also working in the Church down through the ages, what God has done in those people by their faith, seeing the Reformation and the growth of God's kingdom. So it's a wonderful time to celebrate and to look at the Hebrews passage, which directs us to think about those who lived by faith. Now, before we get to that, let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord Jesus, you do indeed love your people. You have given us everything to know and to walk with you. We have your word, and we have your spirit in our hearts and minds, teaching us, leading us, and guiding us. Please help us to be focused on you this morning, and help our eyes to be opened to what you are doing even now in our lives by faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are some notorious allegiances that you can think about? Things that you think, you know, if we were associated with that, that would be really, really bad. Things with which people no longer want to be associated. Maybe a prison guard in Auschwitz. Maybe a slave trader in the Americas. or maybe someone who supported apartheid in South Africa. You see, the reason that we view those things as notorious allegiances is because history has exposed the practice of those things. And in hindsight, we see the evil and we condemn it. It's no longer acceptable for those kinds of practices. So, in contrast or opposite to that, what is the best allegiance that we can make? Well, it would have to be something that won't ever be exposed as evil and can never be condemned. Today's passage sets before us examples of people who've made the best allegiance you can make. They lived according to the faith that God gave them, and they trusted God to fulfill his promise to them in his time. Now we'll see it here, and if you look in the passage just now, 29 to 31, give us some of those things. Some of those people tasted the triumphs of the promise of God. And so we see that God destroyed Egypt, but delivered Israel from Egypt. We see that Jericho fell, but Rahab, the prostitute, was spared by faith. And we see those things and we rejoice. God's side won. People who associated themselves with the Lord by faith, they win. It's wonderful. However, others had a less palatable ending, right? That's what we see in verses 37. Verse 37 talks about people who have been stoned. That's not with drugs. That's with big rocks crushing them. Sawn in two. Killed with the sword. See, in this life, if you just judge by outcomes for this life, you might mistakenly think that those people must have chosen very poorly to get sawn in two, to get stoned. So how do believers know? How do we know, those of us who are trusting in Christ by faith, how do we know that we haven't chosen poorly? That our life of faith will never be exposed as evil or wrong or condemned by God? Well, it's because of things that we see in this passage that we're reminded and that we're taught that lives lived by faith will have three things going for them. Three things that are key, important for us to understand. If you have your news notes, it's on page 6. There's a bit of an outline you can follow along. These three things are this: that by faith we trust in God's promise. Faith values God's plan. And the third thing is that faith stays focused on God's Son. See, as a commitment of allegiance to God, faith in God's promise guides our life as God deals with the evil in this world, but he also delivers from his condemnation those who would trust in him by faith. So let's consider this passage that we have before us. First thing is that faith trusts the God of promise. Faith trusts the God of promise. We see that in the first few verses, 29 to 32 of our passage. Now, all of chapter 11 lists many heroes of the faith. That may be a title that's in your Bible, Heroes of the Faith. But all the way down to verse 29, there's just a lot of people listed, very well-known people. But when you get to verse 29, there's a little bit of a change in that they start listing people very quickly. But the pattern in 29 is similar to what we've seen earlier in chapter 11. And the pattern is this: those with faith in God's promise are contrasted to those who don't have faith in God. In other words, there's always a strong contrast in chapter 11. Those who have faith contrasted with those who don't have faith. In verse 29, just to show you, Israel by faith crossed the Red Sea on dry land. But in contrast, Egypt, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. Verse 30 is similar. By faith, Jericho's walls fell, and those inside were destroyed, died. But verse 32 says, by faith, Rahab was spared and did not perish with the disobedient. But literally, that word is the unbeliever. The disobedient are the unbelievers. Now, Rahab's life is the clearest example of faith equating to allegiance. She trusted in the God of Israel instead of the armies and the wall of Jericho. There's a big contrast. She chose the other side and ignored the enemies of God. So here we are, Israel exercising faith. But what were they exercising faith in? And in other words, what specifically were they trusting God to do? Something God had promised earlier, way back in Genesis 15. Back in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14 tell us this. Then the Lord said to Abraham, your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They will be servants there and be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Also in that same chapter, verse 18 and following, God promises to give them a land. When they exit Egypt, they're going to be taken to a land. A land that's between the Nile and the Euphrates is what that verse tells us. That was a land that was actually held by Israel's enemies at the time when God made that promise. Later on in Genesis chapter 17, God reiterates that promise, says that promise again to Abraham, to promise to give them a land. Now these promises, again, were made 400 years before they actually came about. But they were believed by Israel all that time. And later on we see Rahab also believed. You see, it was in God's time that he delivered Israel, that he gave them the land, and that he spared Rahab, since she had allied herself by faith with God's people and turned from the enemy. It was by faith, but it took time for that to take place. Now, as verse 32 says in our passage back in Hebrews 11:32, he talks about for time's sake, we won't consider these other examples, and we're going to do the same. For time's sake, we're not going to go any further. But we need to extract two crucial lessons from this section of 29 to 32. Two crucial lessons, and then see why it matters that we apply these lessons. The first lesson is this, that God's power and his character and his authority are crucial. They're crucial to us who would believe him. You see, any God and any religion can make promises, but only the true, almighty, sovereign God can keep his promises. A lot of religions out there will promise you all kinds of things, but only the true, almighty God can keep his promises. So you can trust in others, but you'll be disappointed. They don't serve the true God. The second lesson that we need to pay attention to is that it's friendship with God that's crucial. Now, I couldn't think of a greater word than friendship in contrast to enemy. You don't want to be an enemy of God. You want to be God's friend. You want to be on God's side. Friendship with God is crucial. Notice what happened to Egypt when they tried to do the same thing that Israel had done. Egypt tried to cross through on the Jordan's dry land. on the Red Sea, sorry, Red Sea's dry land. What happened to them? They drowned. See, Egypt were God's enemies, not God's friend, not on God's side, not having faith in God. They were the disobedient, the unbeliever. And God did not deliver them. So those are the two lessons. You want to be friends with a God who can deliver. See, that's why it matters. All those who are given faith are now eternal friends with God. Right now, Rahab is with God. And all the people by faith in the Old Testament, all of them are with the Lord. They are with the Almighty, the true, the sovereign one. And he will faithfully fulfill his promise to them and to all who trust him by faith. So all those believers who didn't or won't see the Lord fulfill his promises before they die, including maybe some of us here, they are now or will be for us with the Lord forever. See, they're alive with him. And they will see the Lord's promises fulfilled. And that comes to us as well. We may die before the Lord comes back. We may die before his kingdom comes down, like what we see in Revelation. But we will be with the Lord, alive in him. And we will receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. It's great, isn't it? I see a lot of people looking very stern about that. Isn't that great? We will be alive no matter what. We will see the Lord fulfill his promise. That brings us to the second thing. Faith supremely values God's plan. We see this in this next part, 33 down to the end of the chapter, verse 40. See, once we know God through faith, we should start understanding some of his great plan. Now, that's not to say that we know everything that's coming. I don't mean it that way. I mean that we should start to begin grasping, understanding how faith in God works. Hebrews helps us to think about faith by presenting us the outcomes, the two opposite outcomes that could happen. Outcomes of those who lived by faith, we can experience two almost polar opposites. The first one is what they direct us to, what the Hebrews writer directs us to in verses 32 to 34. Triumph. Now, we all love triumph, right? We all love success. People win a ball, you know, a football game, and you want to be on their side. I was barracking for them the whole time, right? You know, they were my team and they won. Yes, by faith. Sometimes people of God triumphed. And you know this too, as a believer. Sometimes we see great successes in our life. Maybe it's just some kind of victory that we've had over something that we've been struggling with. Maybe our health, or maybe a difficult relationship. And we've seen progress and victory. God has answered prayers. We see the clear hand of God delivering us and helping us through those circumstances. And the Bible records many such events, and these are some of the ones listed here in these verses, 32 to 34. And church history has many of these kind of events as well, as I talked about just at the beginning of the sermon. Now, these events remind us that God providentially and sovereignly rules all things. However, we don't always see triumph, right? Sometimes we see suffering. And that's the last part of that little section that we're looking at, 35 to 38. You see, those people also lived by faith. But their faith ended in suffering. Suffering tremendously for their faith. But I want you to hear this clearly. Suffering is not the absence of God's sovereignty. It's not the absence of God's might. God is still present with us in those sufferings. God hasn't lost control. He hasn't forgotten his people when they suffer or when they die. Look at verse 35, right at the end of verse 35. It says, so they might rise again to a better life. And the idea of better there is superior, a greater life. Earlier in chapter 11, look at verse 16. It says that they are going to a better country. It's the same word, better life, better country. And it says there in verse 16, a better country, a heavenly country. In other words, the new creation. So those who live by faith and look for a better life, a better country, are looking ahead to the new creation. That's what they receive. That's what they're looking forward to. And now just one other point, verse 38, just at the beginning, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. Now these verses tell us what God thinks about death and suffering for his saints, for those who believe. The first thing it tells us is that verse 35 and then verse 16, their reward, our reward, is a better life, a better country, a new creation. That's our reward. That's what we have to look forward to. But verse 38 tells us something that I think is key along with that. God says, in a sense, these people of faith, are no longer fit for this world. You see, he says, of whom this world was not worthy. In other words, we don't fit here anymore. We are being made to fit a different place. Now, I think Josh read my notes or something like this when he talked about being fit for a different place. This is what God is doing. He's making us fit for an eternal dwelling. We don't fit this world anymore. God's plan all along was to make believers by faith ready for eternity in the new creation. That's why it says in verse 39 that those previous Old Testament believers did not receive what was promised. God's plan and promise was always more than just some land between the Nile and the Euphrates for the people of God. In chapter 9, verse 15, it says that the promise is that we receive a promised eternal inheritance. In other words, not just some land in some far-off place for us, the Middle East, but an eternal inheritance. So together, the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God are being made fit for our eternal inheritance. So all of us will arrive together in the new creation. So those who live by faith know the God of promise, and we know that he has plans for us to make us fit for eternity. It's clear then that living by faith, because of what we've seen, does not prevent suffering. And not only that, but it doesn't always guarantee some great triumph, does it? So this life, we should not expect to be easy just because we believe in Jesus. This life is going to be difficult. We are not fit here anymore. But God is making us fit for a better place, a better country. Now, you know, those who are familiar here, you've been in Sunday school and you've grown up in the church. But even if not, you might know a lot of these people and these stories that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. See, all of those who lived by faith in chapter 11 were a bit of a mixed bag. The best of them still sinned. Noah and Abraham are mentioned, and I would say those are the best of them that are mentioned here. And the worst of them, they live pretty horrible lives. I mean, Rahab, she was a prostitute. And I don't think it was being, you know, figurative about her profession, you know, an innkeeper. I think she was a prostitute. And Samson, who lived a terrible life. So how does God make sinners fit to live with him in the new creation? That's the question, isn't it? How can God rightly make you and I mean, look at me. How does he make me fit? You can ask my children who live with me, my wife who lives with me. How is God going to make him, you know, fit for heaven? Well, the answer's in chapter 12. Faith, the third point, faith stays focused on God's Son. See, first, I want us to think about Rahab, one of the worst of these people. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to turn later and check it out, Joshua chapter 2 is the story of Rahab. Let's take Rahab as an example of a person who lived by faith. Now, by faith, she knew that Jericho would fall and destruction was coming to the city where she lived. So she looked for mercy. She looked for mercy for her and for her family. She pled with the spies, please, show me mercy, show me kindness when the destruction comes. See, what she was doing was she was turning away from the things that looked like obvious security, a great big wall, and the armies of Jericho. She turned away from those things and said, no, I've got to trust God. The God of Israel, he's the God to trust. You see, chapter 2 of Joshua tells us that she had heard the stories about what had happened to the nations that stood opposed to God. And now she's saying, no, I want to trust that God. He's the God to trust. And her life then, by expressing that kind of faith, her life then was a witness. Not of how to be sinless, how to be perfect, but of the gracious and merciful God who deals with evil, who deals with our sin, who forgives sin for those who would turn and trust in him. And he delivers those who will live by faith. And if you want to know how great and gracious this God is, Rahab in Matthew 1 is also in the line of David, which is also to say in the line of Christ. She was the great, great, great grandmother of David. Amazing, isn't it? That you would take a prostitute, make her right with you by faith, and that God would take her and put her in the line of the King of Israel and the forever King, Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? That's the gracious God that we bear witness to by faith. Now, maybe you're thinking, though, you're here. Maybe you don't really trust all these things and you think, yeah, that's Christianity for you. Isn't the Bible just condoning hypocrisy? To say, you know, you live by faith and then God will give you all this great reward. Doesn't matter what you do in your life. Isn't that just hypocrisy? Well, it would be, except that the Bible never condones sin. It never whitewashes the characters that it portrays in the scriptures. The Bible never does that. It presents these people who lived by faith, warts and all. It tells us everything about them, that they were saints, but they sinned. They trusted God, but they did some really poor things, really evil things. Instead, though, what we see here in 12:1 is something a little different. As in other Bible passages, the Bible instructs us that in view of this great cloud of witnesses, all those people who have gone on before us, who were not sinless in their life, in view of all of them, The Bible tells us to do this: lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, or as the NIV says, entangles us, and then run with endurance the race that is set before us. That we are to take every weight, those things that distract us, both good and bad activities, which keep us from running the race, that race of self-denial, that race of take up your cross and follow Jesus, that race, deny yourself. Anything that would take you away from doing that, put aside those weights. Those sins that cling to us, that you just really struggle with, how can I get rid of them? Sin that is so much a part of our lives, like old clothes. Or maybe that tangle of fishing line that gets around your feet. You know, you can't run with those kind of things. You can barely walk with those kind of entanglements. The writer is saying, put that away. Remove it so that you can be unhindered. And then run with endurance. This living by faith run, what it's doing is taking the long view of eternity. Don't run the short sprint. Run the long race. Take the long view of where you're headed. But now you might be thinking, well, but I can't do those things. I have sin in my life. I'm hindered by these things. I'm struggling with choosing the selfless cross-shaped life. I'm struggling with my spouse or with my kids. How do I live with these people? They're driving me crazy. You're saying, I can't live this successful life. You see, if we tried to follow just those things, then they are just teaching us to do better. Try harder. Keep going, brother. That's not what this passage is telling us. Instead, look at verse 2. It tells us about Jesus. He's the one that we keep our eye on. He's the one that has run the race ahead of us and even for us. God's Son is the focus of our faith. In fact, this passage in verse 2 tells us that he's the one who founded our faith. In other words, he's the basis of it. He's the one who started. He gave it to us. And he's the one who perfects our life of faith. If you want to know how you're going to be throwing off those weights, how you're going to be dealing with your sin, you're going to be doing it by trusting in Christ. He's the one who has taken care of it. He is the one who makes us fit for the new creation. He joyfully did the Father's will. He thought nothing of the shame of the cross. He endured suffering in this earthly life. And on the cross, he died doing God's will. That was God's plan, that Jesus would die in our place. Those of us who need our debts paid, those of us who trust him by faith, have our debts paid by Jesus. He took the wrath of God for us. And then it says at the end of verse 2 that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. See, in all eternity, because Jesus is seated at God's right hand, those who live by faith are with him. They are in Jesus. And in Jesus, we know that we have made the best allegiance. That our allegiance by faith to God will never be condemned. You see, our faith is not misplaced in the Son of God. And through Jesus, we will know the joy of our Heavenly Father. And we will never be condemned by God. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we do want to thank you. We know that everything we've seen in this passage cries out for us to trust you by faith. You are the one who knew the ultimate suffering, and you are the one who received the ultimate triumph.
seated at the right hand of God. Lord, we know that because you have suffered and because you have risen victorious, we want to trust you by faith. We want to live this life and throw off those things that hinder us, that you would help us to deal with that faith that easily entangles us. And instead, Lord, help us to be focused on you, on eternity, taking the long view, that we would run with endurance. Lord, that you would equip us and help us to do so. And then, Lord, I do pray for any here who don't know you yet, that what they've heard this morning from your word would give them hope, that they could have their sin dealt with, that they could know your joy, and that, Father, they could be with you, one of your children, by faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would give them the faith to trust and to turn to you in repentance. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shall prevail.